Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. You guys are kind of quiet this morning. Happy Sabbath. Well, I want to tell you a true story. Do you guys like true stories? True stories are fun. They're exciting. And this is a true story about a bicycle. How many of you have bicycles? You have bicycles? A lot of you do. Do you like to ride your bicycles? Yeah. I had a bicycle too when I was growing up, and then I got to college. And in college, some college students who have money have cars. And then there's the rest of us. And I didn't have enough money to have a car, so I rode my bicycle in college. And I had a pretty nice bicycle. And I went to college in a state called Florida. Any of you heard of Florida before? Yeah. What do you think of when you think of Florida? What do you think of? What do you think of? The beach, right? What else do you think of about Florida? Yes. Oranges, good oranges in Florida. Anything else? Yes. Hotness, yes. Bananas, all kinds of fun stuff. Yes, good stuff in Florida. Well, I went to college in Florida, and I had a bicycle that I had to ride to get to and from class and to and from work. And you're right, Florida is very hot, and there's something up in the sky. What is up in the sky? Angels are up in the sky. They certainly are. Can you think of anything else up in the sky? Clouds. What else? Humidity, most definitely. What's really bright and shiny up in the sky? The sun. Yes. And when you're riding a bicycle in the summertime in Florida with the humidity and the heat and the sun shining down, you get hot. Now, when we ride our bicycles, what are we supposed to wear to protect ourselves? Gloves and helmets, right? To take care of ourselves, make sure we don't get hurt. Well, when I got a bicycle, I got a helmet and I got gloves. And I got some of those gloves that have only like half fingers. Have you guys seen the half-fingered gloves so that your fingers stick out, but it protects your hands? I got some of those. And I was riding my bicycle in Florida, and the sun was beating down, and it was hot, and it was humid. And I had the helmet on, and I had my gloves on. And if you're out in the sun for very long, what happens to your skin? It gets dried, and what else? It gets tan and kind of orange and a little bit red sometimes, yes. Gets sweaty. Well, I was riding a bike a lot because I had lots of classes to go to and lots of work to go to, and the sun was beating down on me, and so my head was kind of sweating under the helmet, and my fingers, it was rather interesting. When I would ride, the sun would beat down on my hands, but it wouldn't beat down on the part that had the glove on it. It would only beat down on my fingers, and so I would take my gloves off, and I had a really weird tan on my hands. Just the tans on my fingers and so forth. And it looked kind of weird, and I take my helmet off and my hair was all sweaty. And after a while, I thought, man, you know, I'm getting pretty good at riding my bike. And I did get pretty good at riding my bike. I could jump up and down from curbs, like if I was going in, you know, on the street or off the street onto the sidewalk, I could jump up and down curbs. I could ride down stairs, like in a building. I could ride down the stairs. I could ride up the stairs in a building. So I got pretty good at riding my bicycle anywhere I wanted to go. I could do pretty much anything that I wanted to do. And so I got to thinking, I thought, you know, I'm pretty good at riding my bike. I don't know that I really need to wear my helmet because it gets my hair all sweaty and my head all sweaty. And these gloves, I haven't had any accidents, so I don't really need to wear the gloves. And besides, they give me the funny looking finger tans and stuff like that. So I'm just going to take my gloves off because I don't need to worry about them anyway. Do you think that was a good idea? No, it wasn't a good idea, and I'll tell you why it wasn't a good idea. Many reasons, but one was this. I was riding home from class one day, and as I was riding home, I was riding past the entrance to an apartment complex. And as I was riding past that entrance, I heard a sound over my shoulder, and it sounded like the engine of a car. And I thought, it sounds like that person is hitting the gas on their car. I'm sure they're not going to try to turn into that entrance to the apartment complex, that driveway right there, right in front of me. They would never try to do something like that. Well, guess what? That's exactly what they decided to do. And they turned and they hit me as they were going into that apartment complex. Now, I was wearing shorts and a t-shirt and shoes and a backpack. And that's all I was wearing. And I hit that car. Have you guys ever seen Superman? You know, how does Superman fly? Show me how he flies. You know how he flies? Kind of like this with his arms out, right? That's exactly what I did. I went over that car. And when I came down on the other side of the car, guess what I found there? The road. Now, I was going about 20 miles an hour when I hit that car. And I went over the back of that car, and I stretched my hands out like that, and I came down on the road. And how do you think that felt on my hands when I hit the road going about 20 miles an hour? Didn't feel really good. Have you guys ever gotten hurt before? Gotten hurt before? Probably, yeah, we've been hurt before. When something hurts, like if you touch a stove with your hand, what do you do with your hand real fast? And that's what I did. The only problem is my hands were down on the street, and I pulled them back because they hurt. And so I hit with the front of myself sliding down the street. That didn't feel real good either. And so I started to roll over because it hurt on my front. So I rolled over onto my side. And then I realized that didn't feel real good either because I was sliding on my shoulder and on my elbow. And so I decided to roll all the way over onto my back, which was a little better because I had a backpack on. And I finally came to a stop in the middle of the street. And I was hurting pretty bad. I ended up having to go to the hospital. And you know what? When I got there, my hands, the palms of my hands, were they really weren't there anymore. They were pretty well gone. And so I got in there to the hospital, to the emergency room, and I said, can you fix it? Can you stitch it up? Can you patch? And the doctor looked at it and he said, well, there's really not enough left there for me to stitch up, which really wasn't what I wanted to hear because I got hurt pretty bad. But over time, my hands and my elbow and my shoulders and everything, they pretty well healed up. But they didn't heal up completely. I got left with some scars. You guys ever seen scars? Scars are when you get hurt really bad and your body just doesn't quite heal up. Well, guess where I got left with some scars? On the palms of my hands. Do you know anybody else who has scars on the palms of his hands? Who do you know that has scars on the palms of his hands? Anybody you know? Who? Jesus has scars on the palms of his hands. You know, I made a mistake. I made a mistake of thinking that I could do whatever I wanted, that I was good enough on my bicycle. I was skilled enough. I could ride my bike well enough to do whatever I wanted and I would be safe. But you know what the truth is? The truth is we can't do that. The truth is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to have our faith in Christ that he can help us do things, not to do things ourselves. And whenever I start to think I can do things myself, I have a little reminder of the fact that I can't do everything myself. What's that reminder? It's the scars on the palms of my hands. So I want to encourage you to do two things. First of all, I want you to remember that you can do all things through who? Through Christ, through Jesus who strengthens you. And the second thing I want to encourage you to do is whenever you ride your bike, remember to wear your helmet and your gloves. Amen? All right, who would like to pray for me? Anybody want to pray for me as we close our children's time? Any volunteers? All right.
Bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you that we all get to come and spend time with you. Please help us to remember that we can't do anything by ourselves, but with you we can do everything. Continue to be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, you can go back to your seats now.
When I said Eric was going to have the children's story, I got a really surprised look from Erica, because she thought I said Erica. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 126, and it's verses 3 through 6. Psalm 126, 3 through 6. Starting with verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They sow in tears, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. At this time, Seth is going to give us our special music, and he's going to, I believe, play number 2. It's The Savior is Waiting. It's 289, I believe. Yes, it's number 289. Thank you, Seth. Our speaker this morning and this afternoon as well, if you can be here after we have lunch, is Eric Flickinger. My first contact with Eric was an article that he wrote in the Gleaner, and I called him and visited with him. And this is before we moved into the new church. I think it was in February, if I recall, and I thought he was someone who could give us some good information about seeing if we can reach Fulton and the surrounding area. So he was one of the presenters at camp meeting, and many heard him there as well, and so we're happy to have him, and pray that the Lord will bless what he has to say this morning.
Thank you, Will. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. I had the opportunity to meet many of you during our Sabbath school time this morning. We looked at 7 reasons why evangelism matters, and one of those reasons goes right along with the Sabbath school lesson, which talked about the death and the resurrection. That there are many of the saints, many of our friends and family members who are resting in the grave waiting for the fulfillment of the Great Commission so that Jesus can come back and we can see them again. Amen? So it's delightful to meet many of you this morning. Again, I've seen several familiar faces from camp meeting and from other times that I've been up here in the New York conference, and always a pleasure and a privilege for me and the rest of my staff to be up in this neck of the woods. So we're delighted to be able to be here. As Will mentioned, I'm the director of Northeast Evangelism Training School, or NETS. You should have a little flyer in your bulletin that looks like this, tells you a little bit about the school. You heard about Jenny Holdren just a few minutes ago that's going to get connected with that individual who wanting to study the Bible. She went through the program last year, and so we're excited about what the Lord is doing through her life and using her as a Bible worker here in the New York Conference and spreading the love of Christ with individuals right around here. But if you're interested in learning a little bit more about the Northeast Evangelism Training School, basically what we do is train lay people who want to learn how to more effectively share their faith. In a nutshell, that's what we do. We train them in personal evangelism, which is like one-on-one Bible work, what Jenny's doing. Also public evangelism, how to give seminars. And in health evangelism, how do you reach out to somebody's physical needs and help them to open the door to spiritual needs. But again, if you're interested in learning a little bit more about the program, just take that card that you find in there and fill it out. Please make sure that you do it legibly so we can know how to get in touch with you. And on the back of it, just check whatever you may be interested in finding out more information on, and we'll have somebody back at the back there collecting them on your way out. And look forward to staying in contact with you and letting you know what's going on with the program, when we're going to be in the area, what type of training is being offered, and hopefully you can be a part of it. Well, wanted to share a message this morning entitled "The Lepers, You and Me." What do we have in common with lepers? Well, hopefully not a whole lot, but perhaps a little bit. And so we're going to unpack a story this morning in the scriptures that I pray will be a blessing to you and will inspire you as we look forward to Christ's soon return. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me as we join together in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to visit with you, to come together with you, to commune with you, to praise and worship and honor you. We trust that the promise which you gave us, where two or three are gathered together, you will be here in the midst of us, is fulfilled today. We believe that by your Spirit you are here present, inspiring us, guiding us, encouraging us, convicting us, and uniting us together in this great work that you've called us to in the last days of Earth's history. We ask that you'll bless our time together today, and that as we go away, we might be inspired to share your love with others and strengthened ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6 and chapter 7, we find a very interesting story. It may not be one of the most uplifting stories in the Bible. It's a story of King Ben-Hadad and Syria's army that had surrounded the city of Samaria. Now, Samaria was where God's people were dwelling, and a siege in the ancient days usually meant starvation and death for the people who were inside the city. And Ben-Hadad's siege was rapidly leading to that end. Food prices during this siege were sky high. In fact, the Bible records that the head of a donkey was being sold for 20 pieces of silver. And it says a small portion of dove's dung, that's the droppings of a dove, was being sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now, you've got to think that people are pretty hungry to be paying 5 pieces of silver for a portion of a dove's dropping. Does that sound pretty bad? In fact, the Bible continues to tell us a story of two women who covenanted to eat each other's sons in order to stay alive. Things were bad in the city of Samaria. The situation was absolutely desperate. There were thousands of people who were starving. There were hundreds of people who were dying in this siege. And finally, one evening, 4 Israelite lepers who were left outside the city realized that they were in dire straits. And if they didn't do something soon, they were going to die. Now, why were they outside the city? Well, I suppose the obvious answer is they were lepers. And the people in the city didn't want lepers living with them because the disease would spread. And so the lepers were forced to live outside the city. And they were dependent upon their friends and relatives inside the city to bring them food. They didn't have the ability to farm. They didn't have the ability to gather food for themselves. So they were waiting upon their friends and family inside the city to bring them food. Well, what was the problem? There's no food in the city, right? So the people inside the city are starving. These 4 poor lepers, they're starving too. but they still have at least enough wits about them to realize that if they stay where they are, they're going to die. But if they go back into the city, there's no food there either. They'll probably end up dying there. They could go out to the camp of the Syrians and try there to get some food. And one of two things could happen. Either A, the Syrians would kill them, in which case they would die, which they're going to do anyway. Or the Syrians might have mercy on them and give them some food. And so they thought, well, staying here, we die. Going back into our city, we die. And if we go to the camp of the Syrians, we might die. It's a very good likelihood we'll die. But we might actually get some food and survive. And so they said, let's just see what happens. Let's go outside the city walls. Let's stay outside the city walls, go into the camp of the Syrians, and see what happens. Well, they stumbled down a narrow trail in the twilight, and as they reached the camp of the Syrians, what a wonderful surprise. They found that the entire camp of the Syrians was deserted. There were no soldiers there. The Lord had caused a sound of chariots and horsemen to come, and the Syrians thought that maybe the people in Samaria had hired some other armies against them. And so the Syrian army, they just took off. And they took off in fear for their lives. So they left everything in their camp. I mean, the food was still in the pots. Their clothes were still there. Their riches, their wealth, their gold, their jewels, their precious stones were still there. Their tents were still there. And here are these lepers. They come into this campground, and it's full of wealth. Now, they couldn't care less about the money and the jewels right now. What were they interested in? Food. And there's food everywhere. You can just picture these lepers who've been starving, walking into a buffet and just beginning to gorge themselves on food. They're eating the turkey legs. They're putting the sweet potatoes in their pockets. You know, anything that they can find, they're beginning to eat and to enjoy. But the Bible records something. As they're enjoying this food, 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9 says this. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." I want you to imagine with me. Take a sideline here to another story. Imagine that a man took a piece of candy and placed it on a table. And then he reached down and he picked up a little ant and he set it on the table next to the piece of candy. And the ant walked up to the candy and took a bite of it. And then to the man's surprise, the ant turned around and walked away after taking a bite of that candy. He was surprised to see a few minutes later that ant coming back to the candy, but not coming alone. Guess who was following the ant? A bunch of other ants. Because that ant had gone back to his colony and told them what he had found and brought the rest of the colony with him. Now let's come back to our story here in the city of Samaria. The lepers are in the camp of the Syrians, gorging themselves on food, putting on the fine clothing, stuffing their pockets with jewels, and they realize, "We do not well. This day is a day of what? Good tidings or good news, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household." And so they leave the camp of the Syrians and they come back to the city. Now, do you suppose the city gates were open at that time? No, of course not, because what was the city under? It was under siege. They had the doors closed. And the lepers had been on the outside. I can just imagine the lepers coming up to the gate and knocking on the gate. And the gatekeeper calling out from the other side, "Who is it?" And they say, "It's the lepers." What do you suppose the gatekeeper's going to say? "Go away," right? I can picture them knocking on the gate again. Who is it? It's the lepers. Open up. Why? Can you just imagine the lepers trying to explain why they need to open the gates and say, just look outside for a moment. And the gatekeeper maybe opens a window and looks outside, and here are the lepers, decked out in robes, covered in gold, with turkey legs in their teeth, and saying, "We found food." What do you think the people in the city would have thought of that? Do you think they would have believed it? Well, it's interesting because the story says they saw what the lepers had, but they were concerned that it was a trap. That if they opened the gates to go out and get the food, that the Syrian army was hiding and would then attack them and get into the city. And so they sent a few people out to check it out and see whether it was true, and they found that it was true. And in fact, there was such a stampede of people from inside the city, out the gates and into the camp of the Syrians, that it says one man ended up getting trampled. Amazing. Here's four lepers who had nothing. They went and they found life. They came back and the whole city was saved. Now, of course, you and I realize that there's a lesson for us to learn here. We don't have access to food. We have access to something much more valuable than food. What is that? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is eternal life. And there are many today who do not have that gospel. Many today who don't have the hope of eternal life. The question is, what are we doing for Jesus? What are we doing with the starving masses of society who are living their lives and yet they don't have any hope, they don't have any purpose? What about our neighbors? What about our friends? If our condition and theirs were reversed, what would we wish them to do for us? If we were the ones inside the city, would we wish for the lepers to come back and tell us of the food, or would we wish for them to stay where they are? Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good." A powerful passage from the Review and Herald, October 5th, 1886, says this: "My brother, my sister, you cannot be a Christian and yet not be putting forth effort to win souls for Jesus. When you hear that there are thousands upon thousands who are in the darkness of error and superstition, knowing not the things that are coming upon the earth, how can you enjoy the truth and remain at ease?" And the lepers recognized that. As they went into the camp and they found all that food, they said, "We do not well. We can't stay here and enjoy this ourselves. We have to share it with others." Amen? Let's take a look at the book of Psalms, Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. This is a passage that we looked at this morning in our Sabbath school time, Psalm 126. In fact, we're going to go back a couple verses. We're going to read the whole psalm. It's not all that long. It's only six verses. Psalm 126, beginning in verse number 1. In Psalm 126, verse 1, it says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, 'The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The promise is, when we go out with this seed, this is the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promise is we will doubtless, without a doubt, absolutely, come again with rejoicing and bringing sheaves with us. Now, those sheaves, as we discussed this morning in greater detail, are lost souls who have come to Jesus Christ. Let's turn over now to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. We see here a story of Jesus as he is looking at the lost multitudes, the people around us, if you will. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse number 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." There you see how Jesus ministered. He was preaching and teaching and healing. It's a multifaceted ministry. And in verse number 36, as he was doing this, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." He looked out and he saw the condition of the people. He realized that they were lost. He realized that they had no hope, that they would not be ready for him when he returned if they remained in that condition. And it says in verse 37, "Then said he to his disciples, the harvest truly is what? Is plenteous or great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So here he is speaking to his disciples. He's looking out at the masses of humanity that are lost, that have no hope. And it says he begins to cry. He looks at them and he is moved with compassion on them. Tears begin to stream down his face. And he says to his followers, to his disciples there, "The harvest is great, but the laborers are what? They're few." Great harvest, but few laborers. Do you think that's the case today? Is the harvest great out there today? Are people ready to be gathered in? You know, we talked about Fitchburg, where our students are working this semester. And they went out for just 16 hours and found over 300 people who wanted to study the Bible. Is the harvest great today, yes or no? It's enormous. There are millions of people out there. The challenge is the laborers are few. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, if you were one of Jesus' disciples that day, and Jesus said to you, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers or reapers," what do you think you would do if he told you to pray for that? What would you do? It's not really a trick question. What would you do? Probably pray, right? So we can imagine these disciples. Jesus says, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers." And the disciples begin to pray. They say, "Lord, we see the lost. We see the ones who are out there, who are dying, who have no hope. Lord, we see them too, and we are praying that you will send people out there to bring them in. We see the harvest is great. We see the laborers are few. Lord, please inspire someone. Please send somebody out there to bring in this harvest." Do you think that Jesus would answer a prayer like that? Is that the kind of prayer that he would answer? What do you think? Yes, absolutely. In fact, we go down five verses to chapter 10 and verse number 5, and we find that Jesus does answer that prayer. Here are the disciples praying, "Lord, please send somebody." And chapter 10, verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth." Do you see what he just did? He had them praying, "Lord, send somebody." And who'd he send? He sent them. They were the answer to their own prayer. Jesus said, "Pray." They prayed. He said, "Go get them." You know what? We're often the answer to that same prayer, too. When we look out and we see our friends and our family who don't have that relationship with Jesus, who are lost as sheep having no shepherd, Jesus often says, "Go bring them in. You are the one that I can use to do that." Let's turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. These are familiar verses to you. It's often called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, we'll go back and get a little context. Verse number 16, we'll start. Matthew 28, 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples," how many? 11, who is missing? Judas. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So verses 19 and 20 we often refer to as the Great Commission, where Jesus says, Go therefore. Now, I was reading from the King James Version. Some of you may have a more modern version, like the New King James. Instead of it saying, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, what does it say? It says, Go therefore and do what? And make disciples of all nations. That's actually a more accurate translation than the King James, is to go and make disciples. What is a disciple? You know what a disciple is? What's a disciple? Someone who works for the Lord? Good. Anything else? What's a disciple? You can talk to me. Somebody who follows Jesus. Good. What else? Anything else? What's a disciple? Those are good. They go out and teach. Yep. So those are all aspects of what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus, but they are also somebody who goes out and shares what they believe with others. So that's what a disciple is. It's that coupling together of the two, following Jesus, but also going out and sharing what Jesus has done with other people and for other people. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Tiny book over toward the book of Revelation, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter describes who we are. He says here, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his what? Into his marvelous light. So we are called here a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, often when we think of the word peculiar, what are some synonyms for peculiar? Different, strange, maybe odd, weird. Are those some synonyms that come to your mind when we say peculiar? And those are common ones, but the Greek word that's used here for peculiar actually has a different meaning. The word is peripoesis, and the translation of that, more accurately, is not peculiar, it's purchased. You are a purchased people. Now, does that give that verse a little different angle? It says you're not an odd people, you're not a weird people, you're not a strange people, you are a purchased people. What was the purchase price that was paid for each one of us? It was the blood of Christ on Calvary. You know, when we sometimes feel discouraged and downtrodden and wonder whether Jesus really loves us, we need to just stop for a moment and go back and think about that peculiar price that was paid, that purchase price that was paid for us. Jesus loves us absolutely. And he paid that price on Calvary that we might have the hope of eternal life. But we are called here this chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people. Now, some of us may think, well, yeah, I realize he's calling me to share my faith with others, but I'm just a layperson. I mean, I don't have any special training. I don't have any gifts. I can't preach. I can't teach. I'm just me. Well, the good news is that's the kind of people that Jesus used to spread the gospel back in his day, isn't it? Think of some of the people, some of the apostles. Who were the apostles? You had Peter, right? Did Peter have any personal issues? Yeah, he did. He had a lot of personal issues. He was the one who spoke before he made sure his brain was in gear, right? He would speak and then he'd realize, oh man, I spoke a little too fast. Who was it that denied Christ three times? It was Peter, right? And then you have Matthew, who was a tax collector. He was a publican. I mean, nobody liked Matthew. Then you had Andrew. Andrew really just brought people to Jesus. That was all he did. He didn't preach a whole lot of powerful sermons or give a bunch of Bible studies. He just said, hey, I want to introduce you to somebody. And he'd invite him to Jesus. What about James and John? They were just fishermen, but they were called the sons of what? Sons of thunder. Did they have any attitude problems? I'm not going to ask a question, how many of you have attitude problems? But, you know, they had issues. Do we have issues, yes or no? Yeah. If we're human, if we're alive, if we're breathing, we probably have some issues. And yet these are the people that Jesus chose to spread a life-saving message to all the world. Turn over to Matthew 4 now. Turn to Matthew 4, verses 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. In verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Sometimes our students will come to the program, and they'll be a little hesitant to go out and share what they believe with others. And they say, I don't have what it takes. I'm just me. And that's true. That's where we all start. But the beautiful thing about this is that Jesus doesn't tell us that we have to make ourselves fishers of men. What does he tell us? He says, follow me. Follow me. How many of you would like to follow Jesus? He says, if you follow me, he says, then I will, that is, Jesus will, make you a what? A fisher of men. So it's not we ourselves who become fishers of men through our own trying or our own effort. Our effort is to follow Jesus. And he says, if you follow me, now you give me permission to make you a fisher of men. And do you think that Jesus can make us fishers of men? Amen? Absolutely he can. In volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 189, come some powerful words. The author writes, if we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tender-hearted and pitiful, there would be 100 conversions to the truth, where now there's only one. But though professing to be converted, we carry around with us a bundle of self that we regard as altogether too precious to be given up. It's our privilege to lay this burden at the feet of Christ and in its place take the character and similitude of Christ. The Savior is waiting for us to do this. If we speak and act in harmony with the principles of heaven, unbelievers will be drawn to Christ by their association with us. So for us, it may be as simple as laying self aside and saying, Lord, come in through your Spirit, live through me, and let people see your love and your life in me. You know, one way that you can do that is just by sharing your personal testimony, how the Lord has touched your life. You may not feel comfortable sharing a series of Bible studies or giving a lecture or preaching or something like that. But if you can just share what Jesus has done for you, that can change somebody's life. And it's as simple as saying, you know, here's what my life was like before Jesus. Here's how I met him, and here's what my life is like today. And that can change somebody's life. He doesn't call us to reach the world. He just calls us to reach one person at a time. And if we're willing to do it, he can do great things through us. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, the leper said, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." And as a result of their willingness to go and tell the king's household, even though people were not at first receptive to the message they had to share, the entire city was saved because they were willing to go and share the good news that they had. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." It's really just like that man that found the piece of candy and set it on the table. We have, if you will, the sweetest piece of candy that has ever existed. Amen? We have the hope of eternal life. We have the gospel message. We have a picture of Jesus that no one else has. And our lives, by his grace, can reflect it. And when we take that bite of the piece of candy and share it with others, They will come to taste and see that the Lord is good. How many of you this morning would like to join me in saying, Lord, help me to share that taste with others? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the privilege of eternal life, for showing us through the stories of Scripture, like these poor lepers who had nothing and were looking toward the only thing they had to look forward to was death. You showed very clearly that you could work miracles. You saved them and through them everyone else in the city. Lord, we ask that you would do the same thing through us today. Lord, we are willing to be made willing. We are open to your moving. We want to follow your guidance and your direction. And we know we can't do it alone. We can only do it through your power and your grace. We ask that today you would move upon our hearts that we may do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 369, Bringing in the Sheaves.